Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to talk today some more about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I think when you hear that word, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, different things come into the mind of different people. You know, for some, they think about the kingdom of heaven, maybe where I'll die and go one day. And there is an element to that that's true. There is a kingdom of heaven where the city of God comes down to the earth. And you see that in the book of Revelation. But there's also the aspect of the kingdom of God, which I want to talk about today, which is the kingdom of God here and now. You know, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is not a geographical place. You won't be able to point and say, well, this is the United States, and then over here, this is the kingdom of God. It's not that. He said the kingdom is within you. And when Jesus came to the earth, he had a message, and I want to read about it here in Matthew 3. It began with John the Baptist, and it continued with Jesus Christ. It continued with the apostles. It was part of the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. And it's really the message that we should proclaim today. I wonder how many of us, when we go out and witness to people, proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what he told us to proclaim. Talk about the kingdom of God. And so I want to start with Matthew 3:1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And here was his message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, this idea of repent, we think of it again as something we do before we get saved, and it's true. But it is really, to me, repentance is sort of like a lifestyle. It's like it's a constant saying yes to Jesus. It's a constant turning away from my will to God's will. And it's a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time event. You know, Paul the Apostle talked about dying daily. And I know he's talking about physically he was going through hardships and trials. But in another sense, we die daily with this repentant heart. We pick up our cross daily to follow him. We lay aside what I want to do with my life and say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And that's really what the message is from John the Baptist. He's saying, repent or change your thinking, because there's a new kingdom here. There's a new king, a new ruler, a new set of laws, a new set of guidance. Life won't be the same anymore because there's a new king coming, and he is the Messiah. And so it said in verse 2, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. So long before this time, several hundred years earlier, the prophet Isaiah stood up and began to speak about this voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was prophesying about John the Baptist. He said there would be somebody who would come, and he would lift up his voice and he would say, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. So I want to turn back to that scripture in Isaiah 40 and just look at it for just a few moments. I'm not going to put the whole scripture up on there. I will put excerpts from there. But if you want to open your Bible, in Isaiah 40, verse 3, this is the prophecy that Matthew 3 was just speaking about. It says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So what he's saying is, the Lord's coming. Prepare the way, make a way. He talks about make straight the desert in a highway, fill up the valleys, bring down the mountains. In other words, create this level place. Let the Lord come. He's coming. He's bringing something. Make this highway for our God. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The uneven ground shall become level. The rough places will be made into a plain. And look what it says in verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's what happened when Jesus came. It was the glory of God being revealed to the earth. It was the bringing of the kingdom of God. It was bringing in a new ruler, a new king who was going to change everything. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord and ate from that tree, they basically gave up the kingdom. And Jesus is coming to make everything right again. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It is taking everything that's wrong with the world and making it right again. And he does it one heart at a time. It's not like he's riding in on a horse with a sword, conquering his enemies that way. He's calling us to a place of brokenness, of yieldedness, of saying, yes, Lord. And Jesus captures a heart here and a heart there and a heart here. And that's why the message is, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. What are you going to do about this kingdom? A kingdom always has a king. It always has subjects. The thing is, the rules of this kingdom are way different than the rules of our world. Like this king says, love your enemy. What are you going to do in that case? Forgive the one who offends you. How many times, Lord? 70 times 7? Give to the poor. If you want to be great, be a servant of all. It's like his kingdom is different than the kingdom that we're used to. We're living in a world where I am the king of my universe. And Jesus comes to conquer that. This will of man that says, I'll eat from that tree because it looks good to me and I think it will make me wise. But in reality, it destroys our relationship with God. And Satan has ravaged our world and continues to ravage our world. And Jesus, the King, is coming back to make things right, to bring people back into relationship with him, to destroy the works of the enemy, to nail upon the cross those offenses that came against us. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what the King is doing. And so John the Baptist is this voice crying, prepare the way, making the way, because the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, when Jesus showed forth the glory of God, there was a time on the Mountain of Transfiguration where he glowed. But oftentimes the glory of God was simply through miracles and signs and wonders. I don't know if you remember, it talked about at the wedding feast of Cana, when Jesus changed water into wine. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus do at the wedding feast of Cana, and he began to manifest the glory of God. So the glory of God was seen through the miracles of Jesus. This is how he's bringing his kingdom. He's overturning the things of this world. He's able to take a blind person and bring sight to them. That's bringing the kingdom. He's able to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's bringing the kingdom. He's able to change water into wine. He's able to stop the wind from blowing on the ocean. That's the kingdom. He is taking everything that's wrong with the world and making it right. And at some point, he came into my life and took everything that was wrong with me, and he's in the process of making it right. But he is my king. I surrendered to him. And when you become a Christian, that's really what you're doing. You're saying, I'm surrendering to the King of Kings. And the rest of my life, I want to live in obedience to him. My will is replaced with his will. And so the kingdom of God does come to this world one heart at a time. Jesus continues to expand his kingdom through what we call evangelism. And that's why when we go forth, we are preaching the same message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wonder what Jesus is going to do in your life, because he's going to bring his rule into your life, into your family, into your situation. And so he says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. It shows you in this portion of this scripture that man's existence is temporary. We're like flowers that fade. They look beautiful for a time, but every flower eventually fades and withers and dies. But the word of the Lord is forever. And if we're building our life on something, we want to build our life on something that's eternal, something that's lasting, something that will never pass away, not just on the vanity of man. So he says, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And that's really what John the Baptist was doing. He was saying, behold your God. When Jesus came walking by there and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he was saying, behold your God. Behold the Messiah. Behold the one who is coming to bring his kingdom to the world. Behold the one who is coming to make all the evils of the world right again, beginning with each individual life. How many of you have had the King Jesus conquer your life? Matthew 4. What is the message of the kingdom? I just want to share a few things from the scripture. When we talk about repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what does it really mean in practical ways? Well, first of all, it is a call to follow him. It is a call to be a follower of Jesus. A Christian is not just somebody who believes in Jesus. It's somebody who follows Jesus. It's somebody who has said, I recognize him as my king. It is the one who I want to rule in my life. That's what a true Christian is. And so in verse 17, Matthew 4, 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, it was the same message. Change your thinking. Change your mind, because there's a new kingdom. There's a new way that I want you to be thinking about this world. There's a new way that I want you to be living. It's under my rulership, under my guidance. And so while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At the very beginning of his ministry, what is Jesus doing? He's calling people to labor with him. There's more people in the world than Jesus can reach on his own. Now, he could do a miracle, but he's chosen to work through human beings. And so as he's coming into the world to bring his kingdom, to bring this change, to revolutionize what's happening in this world, he starts calling people. He says, follow me. And it's in the following that something happens. In the following of Jesus, something begins to take place in your heart. He says, I will make you a fisher of men. I'm not trying to make myself a fisher of men. He will make you a fisher of men. It's just something that happens because you are with him. Because you begin to bear his burden. Jesus looks upon the multitude and he says he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Something happens in the heart of God when he looks at this world. When he looks at the widow woman who's bringing her son to be buried, her only son, his heart is grieved. He has compassion for her, and he goes and he brings his kingdom into this situation. God is moved with compassion for the multitudes, and he's saying, come and follow me. Come and follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I want you to be involved in this process of bringing my kingdom. And you'll find, I don't have the scriptures here today, but you'll find that Peter and Paul and those early disciples preached the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is our message, it is our mission to help spread the kingdom of God. How can we bring the kingdom of God into my neighborhood? What if you are the only Christian that lives in your neighborhood and your light's under a bushel? What good is it? But if we take that bushel off and we begin to be a light, and we begin to show love, we begin to go to our neighbor and say, hey, you know, is there something we can pray for you about? And begin to pray for them. See the Lord Jesus Christ begin to bring his kingdom into their family. Touching a life, touching a child. Jesus has called us for this. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus will bring you into interaction with people all the time, at work, even in your own families, at school with other students, with your boss, with your teacher, with a stranger at the gas station, in a restaurant, because he's making us fishers of men. He's coming to bring his kingdom. And you know, there are people that you interact with almost daily whose lives are ravaged by the other kingdom. They're being destroyed by the other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus is calling us to help bring light to them, to open their eyes, to turn them from the power of Satan to God. And so he calls to us to say, come labor with me. Labor with me. Work with me to bring this kingdom. It is the glory of God we want to see happen. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. There has to be, I think, just a willingness in our hearts for the things of God that take place in our lives that he wants to happen. What if these guys would have just, well, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. You know, Andrew was talking earlier about just how the Lord wants to use us, but we push forward to him every conceivable excuse as to why we can't. And I've done it too. I'm not pointing a finger here. I point a finger, there's three more pointing back. There's one pointing up saying, Lord, help us. But we have to say, Lord, I'm willing. Drop my nets and follow you. And somehow as we make that commitment, he starts to work in our hearts. And he's making us fishers of men. All of a sudden, you start finding your burdens are changing. The things you pray about are changing. You start caring about people in a different way. You start looking at life differently. You're building your life on the principles of God's kingdom. And when you look into the life of another person that you love and care about, your desire is to help them build their life on the kingdom principles. In Matthew 6:10, I have that scripture there. We pray this in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. See, what is that? Is that just this vague picture of what does it mean that your kingdom come? He describes it in the next phrase, your will be done. That's what the kingdom coming is. When I come over here and I say, Jesus, your will be done in my life, I've let the kingdom come here. When I say, let the will of God be done in my relationship with my wife, I've let the kingdom influence my marriage. When I say, Lord, I want to teach up my children in the ways of the Lord, I want my children to learn to walk in your will, I've allowed the kingdom of God to come into my family. Because it's his will being done. And so there's always this yielded heart that says, your will. More than anything, Lord, your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 7:21, I have it up here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's talking about that future. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but the one who does what? The will of the Father. See, the idea of being in the kingdom has to do with the will of God. Jesus said things like, I always do what the Father wants me to do. I always say what the Father wants me to say. And many of us can say, Lord, Lord. But if in our hearts we're not saying yes to the will of God, it's really meaningless. It's just simply words we say. Because Lord actually means my controller. And so I've surrendered my life to Jesus. And yeah, I struggle. There's times I pick up my own will. There's times I do my own thing. But my heart is saying, Lord, help me to constantly surrender to your will. I want to be reminded of this over and over and over again. That your kingdom come, your will be done. And I don't want to just say on earth. I want to say in my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life. And when I say to you, Lord, Lord, I want it to be for real. I want it to be that I'm actually wanting to do the will of the Father. And I'm making decisions toward that end. Verse 23, Matthew 4, 23. It says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. What is the good news of the kingdom? Well, I think the next things he says describes what the good news of the kingdom is. It says, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. How many of you know if you have a disease or an affliction, if there's a healing coming, there's great joy, and it shows the kingdom has just come here. It's good news. It is good news that Jesus came and made a difference in this person's life. He's taking all that Satan has ravaged and making it right again. The kingdom is here. Healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Why? Because he's saying, proclaim the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. Your God is here. Behold your God. Look at the glory of the Lord. And he's bringing his kingdom into this broken and dark and ravaged world. And it says that great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. I have another scripture, I think, up here, Matthew 21, or Matthew 12. You don't have to turn there, but I have it up on the screen, I think. Yeah. Jesus said, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, what does he say next? Then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, that healing, this casting out of a demon, that paralytic person receiving the ability to walk again is the evidence that the kingdom of God is here. His kingdom is here. If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so Jesus began to show through his life and his ministry not only just a message about the kingdom, but actually the power of his kingdom, bringing it into the lives of people wherever he went. He was spreading the kingdom. And he calls you and I into that same work. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my time today in Matthew chapter 9, if you'll turn there. I think this chapter 9, to me, as I look through it, and especially how it ends in the end of the chapter, and how chapter 10 begins, I believe it's showing a display of what it looks like when the kingdom of God is coming. When the kingdom of God is coming, things are happening. Things are taking place. Lives are being changed. So Matthew 9, verse 1, I'm just going to kind of quickly go through these and paraphrase. But basically, he was getting into a boat. He came into a city, and there was a paralytic man lying on a bed. I think you see that in verse 2. Paralyzed man. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, why didn't he raise him off the bed? Well, because there is more to the kingdom than just a healing. There was a need for sins to be forgiven. When you lead someone to Jesus Christ and they repent of their sins and their sins are forgiven, that's bringing the kingdom to their life. And so Jesus was saying, your sins are forgiven, take heart. And then the scribes and Pharisees got all bent out of shape because they said, who are you to forgive sins? Only God can do that. And Jesus then said, which is easier? I'm reading verse 5. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say to rise and walk? What do you think is easier? Anybody have a guess? You have a guy laying here who's paralyzed. What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? Anybody know? It's easier to say it. Your sins are forgiven because it's invisible. Who can prove anything? But Jesus said, so that you know the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one bringing the kingdom, so you know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise and take up your bed and go home. He said the most difficult thing. But he forgave this man of his sins. That's one element of the conquering kingdom. And then he healed the man of his paralysis. That's another aspect of the kingdom. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority. How about verse 9? Jesus passed on. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said, follow me. There's that word again, because Jesus wants us to follow him in the mission of bringing in the kingdom. He did it earlier with the disciples, drop your nets and follow me. And now in the midst of his work, he calls out to this man who's a tax collector. And he says, follow me. And again, immediately, this man rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, I think that you would find in some circles of our faith that people would get offended if you were sitting down to dinner with tax collectors and sinners. But why would we? Why would we be offended if you sit down with tax collectors and sinners? Because we're bringing the kingdom. We're hoping that tax collectors receive the good news of the kingdom and they're no longer a thief. That they are like a Zacchaeus guy who says, you know what, I've been robbing people all my life. I'm not going to rob anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've stolen anything, I'm going to restore it back threefold or fourfold, whatever it was. What happened there? The kingdom of God came to Zacchaeus' life. It brought a revolutionary change. The Lord took a man who was ravaged by greed and sin of all kind. He saved him. And the man was brought into the kingdom, and his life began to put on principles of the kingdom. It changed his life forever. And so now, Matthew was one of those tax collectors, a thief, and yet Jesus called him to come and follow him, and he did. Immediately, he rose and followed Jesus. And I love the fact that Matthew said, Jesus, come to my house, and let's have a party. And he invited all of his sinning friends. I would love it if you led a friend of yours to the Lord who was maybe a drug addict. And they said, I'm going to have a party at my house. I'm going to invite all my drug addict friends. Can you come? Yes, I'm coming. And you come and you bring the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus came to set you free. Or if you led a prostitute to the Lord and she said, come to my house, I'm bringing all my prostitute friends, you would say, I'm coming. And you go into the house and you bring the good news of the kingdom. Why should we be afraid of this? We're bringing the light of the kingdom to darkness. We're bringing good news that can set people free. And I love this story about Matthew here. Don't be afraid to reach out. We might look at a person and judge them because, oh, look at the sins they're involved in. I need to avoid that. No, you need to go over there and bring the good news of the kingdom to them. I say, go out and love your neighbors. You say, you don't know my neighbors. I don't know your neighbors, but I know they need the good news of the kingdom. No matter what condition your neighbor might be in, they need the good news of the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to break out of that cocoon that we're in, or the fear, or whatever it is. Maybe it's a prejudice or a judgmental heart that says, I really don't want to have anything to do with those people because they're, you know, fill in the blank. If you feel that way, then say, Lord, give me a heart for your kingdom. You've called me to drop my net and to follow you and to preach this same message, the gospel of the kingdom. The Church of Jesus Christ ought to have as a hallmark friend of publicans and sinners. That's what Jesus was. Friend of publicans and sinners. Just think how our world would be different if everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ believed that and actually walked in it. How many lives could be changed? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 11, it says. And the person asking this was the religious people, the Pharisees. When he heard it, he said, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. You see, he saw himself as a physician who came to bring healing to the sick people. And he was saying, look, the sick people that are out here who need a physician are these sinners you're talking about. They need a physician. They need the good news of the kingdom. That's why I'm here. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Because he's a physician who came to bring healing. All kinds of healing, physical, emotional, and spiritual. He came to bring good news, the good news of his kingdom. And then he said in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus desires mercy. I honestly don't know the depth of what that scripture is saying there. But I think there are times that we are not as merciful as we could be toward the lost. And he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Maybe these Pharisees would come and bring all kinds of sacrifices to the Lord, but their hearts are not merciful. Why are you eating with these tax collectors and sinners? I want mercy, not sacrifice. And he's calling them to have a heart for his kingdom. It's a different kind of a world. And he says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've often said, if Jesus came to our town today, I really don't know if he would come and visit our church. You know what I mean? Or another church here. I wonder where he would go. If Jesus came to Alliance today, where would he go? Well, I think he would be looking for some of these kinds of people, don't you? He'd be looking to bring the good news of his kingdom to these lost and broken people. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Verse 14, He talks about putting new wine into old skins. I won't take time with this one here. But basically, Jesus was bringing a new message, a message of the kingdom. And the Pharisees were somehow trying to fit what he was doing into their understanding of what religion should be, or maybe their understanding of what the Messiah should be doing. And Jesus is saying, what you really have there are old wineskins. I'm bringing in something new wine. With wineskins, the way that works is wineskins were made out of the bellies of animals back then. And when you first created a wineskin, they were very flexible. And so when the wine would swell up because of the yeast or the fermentation, that wineskin could stretch. But after a while, the wineskin would get hard and brittle. You've probably seen almost like leather. If you put new wine into an old wineskin and it begins to expand, the wineskin will break open. And all that wine will be poured out on the ground. And so Jesus is saying, I'm bringing new wine. It's a new way. It's a new message. It's a new kingdom. And you're wanting me to put it into an old wineskin. If I do that, it'll be destroyed. And so it's a new wineskin. Verse 18. While he was saying these things, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. Come and lay your hand upon her, and she will live. In verse 23, they went to the house. They saw flute players in the crowd making a commotion. He said, go away, the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. What was he doing? He was bringing the good news of the kingdom. He was bringing the kingdom of God into this family's life. And the girl was raised from the dead. Verse 20, as he was walking toward that house, he was interrupted here. In verse 20, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came. Can you imagine having an affliction in your body for 12 years? Some of you may have. This woman did for 12 years. She came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Where does that faith come from? And where does that power come from? It's the power of God's kingdom. It is the Messiah who's come to bring change to this world. And this woman came, and she simply reached out to touch his garment, and she was made instantly well. To me, it's a picture of the coming of God's kingdom. A little touch to Jesus can bring a change into your life. In verse 27, he passed on from there. Two blind men were following him. Can you see again? In Luke, the fourth chapter, I think it is, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open blind eyes, to set the captive free, to bring deliverance to those who are bound. I mean, this is the bringing in of the kingdom. It is looking at the condition of this broken, ravaged world and saying, I'm bringing the power of God's kingdom to make a difference. It's what Jesus was all about. It's happening here again. Two blind men following. Have mercy on us, son of David. And so he entered the house. The blind men came to him. And Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And so he touched their eyes. And he said, according to your faith, it will be done. And it says their eyes were opened. And Jesus warned them, see that no one tells you about it. I mean, really? Come on. How can you not say something? It says there they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district. What is this? The gospel of the kingdom. It is the good news of the kingdom that is going and touching lives. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was a mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. I mean, aren't these beautiful stories? It's like in this chapter, it's almost like Jesus is bombarded with one after another, after another, after another. And in each case, he says, I'm bringing the kingdom. I'm bringing the kingdom. I'm bringing the kingdom. Touching this person, opening these eyes, casting this demon out, raising this dead person. One after another. Why? Because he came to bring light into this dark world. In verse 32, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man. Oh, I read that one. Let me read it again. No. But look at the comments here. You know, never before has anything been seen like this in Israel. They all went away and spread his fame. The report of all this went throughout all that district. In other words, when Jesus began to touch their lives, I mean, the message spreads. It goes out there. When Jesus touches your life or heals you or touches a friend that you know, let that message go because it is the good news of his kingdom. It's what the Messiah has been doing in our lives. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. That's in verse 34. Jesus said, he went throughout all the cities teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. What I want you to see here is the linkage between proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and these signs and wonders. They go hand in hand. It's not just a message that has no power. It's not just a message that doesn't change lives. The gospel of the kingdom produces something for the glory of Jesus. And now, we're coming to the end. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. I mean, again, I just, when I read this chapter 9, I just see this constant flood of people. Wherever he goes, flood, flood, flood. More and more and more, more and more and more. They're everywhere. Everywhere he looks, there are people who need to hear the good news of the kingdom. There are people who need to be touched by the King of Kings. And he saw the crowds. It says he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. What do you see when you look at the crowds? When you walk out into the store, or into the street, or in your neighborhood, what do you see? What happens to your heart? When Jesus saw them, it says he had compassion. And then he said they were like harassed, they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, listen, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is what you said earlier today, Andrew. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What is he saying? Look at all the need that's out here. I'm being bombarded over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, bringing the gospel of the kingdom. And as I look out, I see the multitude, I see the crowd, and my heart is moved with compassion. And see, his answer is, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. That's how the gospel continues to spread. It's not that Jesus came to do it single-handedly. He certainly gave us a great beginning, didn't he? But it's always been his heart to call others. Drop your nets and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Matthew, come and follow me. And Matthew invites him into his family or friends who are sinners and tax collectors like himself. And Jesus is touching lives as he goes all along the way. But his time on the earth is short. 3.5 years he's gone. And he says, I want others to come alongside. I want you to come. Pray. He says, what I want you to do when you look at the crowds is start praying to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And maybe if you're praying that prayer, you might want to say, and maybe I could be one, Lord. What is it that holds us back? What are we afraid of? You know, is there something that needs to be changed in our heart in how we view the world? Or is there a fear that we have that we need to realize, you know, like Christy was saying today, Jesus is the one who made us. He made our mouth. He created us. What are we afraid of? While Jesus is over here with compassion, wanting to touch the multitude, we hide up over here in our box and we're afraid. So I'm encouraging you to respond to this call of Jesus. There are still multitudes that are there. They're all over the world. They're right here in our city. And Jesus is saying, come and follow me. I'll make you fisher of men. What is our message? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talk to people about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God offers them and brings to them. And so the next chapter, this is my last scripture. As soon as he's done praying to the Lord of the harvest, it says, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then in verse 7, he said, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay. Isn't that amazing? See, when Jesus is moved by compassion, his action is to send us out. I need laborers for the harvest. And so he starts with the 12, those who have been following him. And he says, go, do the same thing I did. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Bring the gospel message of good news to these people. Now, every one of us can do that now. When you wake up in the morning and you go about your day, you might pray and say, Lord, lead me to someone today that needs to hear the good news of your kingdom. One person. I wonder if every one of us would say, I just want to talk to one person a month for this year. How many people's lives would be touched? To share the good news of the kingdom. I mean, just walk up to somebody and say, hey, go meet your neighbor and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I feel embarrassed. I've never told you this. You see me leaving my house every Sunday morning, you probably wonder what I'm doing. I'm going to church. But I want to reach out to you as my neighbor. And I wonder if there's some needs in your family I can pray for. And just pray for them. See what the Lord will do. You might find some people resist it, but I would think most people would open their hearts to tell you something you can pray for. And you might find that first step into praying for a need might open a door for a best friend, or a person who needs to be saved, or a person who needs to be healed. All we have to do is be willing. You can see that Jesus wants it. When he sees the crowd, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And his very next step is, I'm sending you 12. The next chapter, he sends 72 more. Same message. Preach the good news of the kingdom. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Bring the gospel of the kingdom. So as we close, I'm going to have Jenny come. Jenny shared a testimony with me from, and I thought, wow, it sounds a lot like what I'm talking about today. Maybe you could share it and tell us, because it's a very simple thing, isn't it? Well, it is simple.
Do you want me to share both of them?
Yeah.
Okay.
You can come up here so they can get up on the camera.
Right behind here. I love that.
Yeah.
So I have some good news.
And I was sharing it with Pastor this week, and he asked me if I would share it. And I said, yes, I have to. So when Dad was in the hospital, we had many opportunities to, you know, share Jesus with people and pray for people. And this one night, we were listening to a book on audio, and it was this pastor who was just telling stories about how the Lord used him in healings and to lead people to Jesus. And our hearts were just all stirred up. And a few minutes later, a nurse came in. And so we shut it off and we asked her, you know, hey, how are you doing? How's your night going? And she says, oh, I have this migraine headache. I'm pregnant and I don't have morning sickness, but I have these migraine headaches every day. And so Dad says, well, can we pray for you? And I was like, oh man, rubber is hitting the road here, you know? So she says, okay, sure. So Dad says, why don't you lay your hand on her head? So I said, okay. So I put my hand up on her head and I held Dad's hand. He was sitting down and he began to pray for her. And when he was finished, he looked at her and said, well, how is your head feeling? And she said, you know, it is gone. She said, the second you touched my head, my headache was gone. And she says, you know, you have some really good energy. I said, no, that was Jesus. And he touched your headache. He cares for you and he loves you. And then we shared the gospel with her. You know, to my knowledge, she didn't get saved right then. And I don't know if she did. But and the really cool thing about this is she went out to the nurse's station and she told all the nurses about it. And so the next morning, because this was like an evening shift. So the next morning, other nurses were coming in and saying, hey, we hear you guys are healing headaches back here. And so, you know, it was just really neat that that kind of opened up another door of, you know, being able to share more. Yeah. And so, and I want to share one more. A few days later, Dad and I were in the family room. And we were just visiting and talking about the Lord, as we often do, because it's the fuel that keeps us going. And there was a woman in there, and her husband had a transplant as well. And, you know, I could tell she was listening. And so I was kind of testing the waters a little bit, and I'll often say to somebody, I just don't know how people make it without Jesus. And, you know, she said, I know what you're saying. She says, I don't go to church, but I read my devotion every day. And so we continued. Oops, I lost a little thingy here. Okay. So we continued to tell testimony, and, you know, she was sitting across the room, and a few minutes later, before you know it, she's sitting right over here, right beside us. And I could just tell that her heart was, I'm going to have a sip of this. Do you have germs? Are you sick? So I could tell that, you know, her heart was tender and soft, and I felt like she was ready. And so I asked her, I says, you know, I had asked her, you know, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? And she says, no, I never did that. And I said, well, do you want to do that today? And she said, yes, I do. And so we prayed with her, and, you know, we look up and she's just crying. And I said, what's going on with you? What's happening? And she says, oh, I just feel so many emotions inside. And anyway, then she had to go back to her husband, and I saw her the next day, and I said, hey, how are you and Jesus doing? And she said, oh my goodness, she said, I didn't even sleep last night. I just stayed up talking to Jesus all night. And so, you know, it was just so neat to be a part of that. And like Andrew said, you know, the harvest, you know, it is great, it is ready, and the Lord is depending on us and relying on us, you know, to step out. And, you know, I just want to encourage us, you know, to do that, to step out. And, you know, oftentimes I'll ask the Lord, you know, give me an opportunity today. And it doesn't always just come right to my face. You know, I mean, I have to look for it. I have to seek it out. And if you were just even at the store, somebody in line behind you, just ask them, hey, how's your day going? I mean, oftentimes they will tell you, and it will be an opening of how you can share Jesus with them or pray for them. And so, you know, and if it doesn't go how you think the first time, don't be discouraged, because, you know, earlier that week, there were a few girls walking through the hall crying, and I went up to him and I said, hey, can I pray for you? And they just looked at me and said, no, and just kept on walking, you know. And if I would have let that discourage me, I wouldn't have had the opportunity to see, you know, those other really cool things. So.
Okay, would you all stand with me? Isn't that a great story? And, you know, the thing is, God will use every one of us this way. It's just being available. It's being willing. So, Father, I pray, I encourage us, your church here, Lord, to bear the compassion of Jesus as we look upon the multitude. Lord, I ask that you help us to have boldness and courage to preach the good news of the kingdom, to give a word to a person who's weary, to pray for the sick. Lord, that you might glorify yourself. It's not about us. It's about you. We want you to be lifted up. And so, Lord, I pray that your glory would be seen throughout this region, because your people are advancing the kingdom of God. We trust you for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.